Reformed Church.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:19. And this is a verse that we've been reading for the on and off for the entire Reconciled series. And for those that want to hear about the whole end time judgment thing and what that means, I've been teasing that through the entire series. And we're getting very close to it. I would say that probably within a message or two, we'll probably start talking about that. I actually moved that up in the series because I've been teasing it so much. I'm like, I got to share this at some point here. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 though, we've been reading that on and off. And so we're going to read this, but we're going to read a little further this time. All right? And it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So important that it says he was reconciling the world unto himself, because that's not just including believers, it's including everybody in that. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Mind you, the same trespasses that many people in the church would say that God is judging today, this verse says God is not imputing it to them. And so there's obviously a disconnect there, and the disconnect is Jesus. It's not recognizing that when Jesus came, he said, I believe it's in John 12, he said that now is the judgment of the world, and he was referring to the death that he would die. He says, now is the judgment of the world, and now is the prince of this world cast out, and if I be lifted up, he says, and if I be lifted up, as if you were just referring to that a second ago. And if I be lifted up, wait, you look at the previous words he just said, you're like, well, you didn't say anything about being lifted up, because being lifted up is referring to his crucifixion. He goes, and if I be lifted up, when were you just talking about being crucified? Well, he says, now is the judgment of the world. He was referring to his crucifixion there. That's why it's worded that way, where he says, now is the judgment of the world, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto myself. So the being lifted up on the cross was the judgment of the world. And then he goes on there in John 12 to say, he said, signifying what kind of death he would die. The kind of death Jesus would die is not the death of an ordinary man. The kind of death that Jesus died was the judgment of the world. That's significant, right? That was our death he took. So Jesus stating that the judgment of the world already happened, therefore, God is not judging people today. He's not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's not counting it against them. And this says for the entire world. And again, some people try to interpret that word world differently, but you know it's talking about even people that aren't believers yet. And just so you know, this doesn't mean that everyone has received the forgiveness of sins and is cleansed and washed. Only believers have those benefits. But on God's end, he's not judging them. And you know it's talking about the world because 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. So he literally says there, the whole world means not for ours only, meaning not for believers only. Jesus is the appeasing of sin, not for believers' sins only, but also for the whole world. And that's the world he's talking about here. So awesome, awesome message to be able to teach people and say, hey, you don't have the benefits of Jesus, and you can't experience it unless you believe, but just so you know, God's not angry at you regardless. He's not angry at you right now, and he's made peace with you. Don't just give him the negative by God's not angry at you. Give him the positive and say, he's at peace with you, right? We mentioned this earlier in the series. So, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Just to be able to tell people the gospel, not care if you look foolish, just say, hey, you know what? God's not angry at you. I just want to tell you some good news. That thing that you're going through that you were just talking to me about before, Jesus really fixed it. I found a fix for that. Would you care if I pray for you? Awesome. Awesome to be able to do that. You can provide that service to the Lord because he served you so well. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. So he's saying God's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is that word? To tell people that God on his end has reconciled them unto himself. God's at peace with them on his end. And then he says, we're ambassadors as though God did beseech you by us. So he's saying we're representatives, ambassadors. We're ambassadors for God. We're representing God. And we're telling people on God's behalf. What are we telling them? We pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, we ask you in the office of Christ, or you could say, in the stead of Christ, on his behalf is better said. On Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled to God. Now, it's a little bit weird to say in verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world, was in Christ. Like, this already happened. The world's already been reconciled to God. And it's a little weird then to say in verse 20 that we're telling people, be reconciled to God. Well, how do you reconcile those two instances of reconciliation? This is saying, when it says be reconciled to God, there is a reconciliation that has not happened yet for a lot of people. And that's them reconciling themselves to God on their end. Because the world is not in relationship with God. But it's not for the fault of God, because God has already extended his hand to them. He's extended the proposal to them. He's proposed to the whole world and offered marriage with them, offered unity with them. God's already on one knee since the cross, already on one knee, and he's already showing them the ring and saying, here's the proposal. But that doesn't mean you're in a relationship with someone just because someone proposes to you. You have to receive the reconciliation. And we're going to read that in a second, because Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5 are very similar chapters. In fact, there are verses I confuse sometimes. Like, wait, is it 2 Corinthians 5 or Romans 5? Very similar. They both speak about reconciliation, and they both speak about accepting that reconciliation. So we're going to go there in a second. But when he says we're asking people in Christ that be reconciled to God, it's basically like saying God's proposing to the world and saying, on my end, I'm already extending my relationship to you. I'm already at peace with you. But the world, while God doesn't hate the world, and God has already loved the world, God has extended peace toward them, God's not angry at them, he's taking care of their sin at the cross before they ever knew him. What a beautiful proposal there. But the world has to accept the reconciliation and reconcile themselves to God on their end. Now again, God has reconciled them to him on his end, meaning he has done everything he can. I know that word can is not popular in the church when referring to God, but you're going to have to read Mark chapter 6, verse 5, if you don't like the word can or could when referring to God, but because the Bible says that it's all over the Bible, God can, can't, there are reasons, not for lack of power, but anyhow. God has done everything he can on his end to reconcile the world to himself. I've already taken care of your sin. I'm not angry at you because your sin was making a separation between you and I. You wouldn't have been able to receive from me had I not taken care of your sin. So I've cleaned up house. I've done everything that needs to be done. I'm ready for you to walk in now. But they still have to accept it. So just because God has reconciled the world to himself on his end doesn't mean the world's in relationship with him. The world has to accept the reconciliation. And what I'll show to you tonight, though, is that the way the world reconciles themselves to them to God on their end, the way that they receive the reconciliation of God, they receive God, they receive relationship with God, is they believe it. On God's end, he did everything. Again, prepared everything for every person. It's all prepared. That was God's way of reconciling the world to himself on his end. Take care of your sin. Prepare everything, provide everything, pay for everything. So that's the extension of his hand to the world and saying, will you accept me? The world, though, can still hate God, okay? And the way the world reconciles, that finishes that reconciliation up is by accepting it and believing it. It's just like any relationship, right? It does take two people to be in a relationship, right? And it takes two people accepting that to be in a relationship, but it doesn't take two people for someone to be at peace with the other one. The Bible tells us, Paul told us, that to live at peace with people as much as it depends on us, meaning you're not going to be in a peaceable relationship with everybody. In fact, Jesus promises you that, right? That a man's enemies will be that of his own household. So you're not going to be at peace with everybody. The gospel is going to estrange people from you. People are not going to like you sometimes, but thank God the Lord likes us. Right, but he says you can live with peace with people as much as it depends on you, meaning on your end you can be peaceable toward them, but it doesn't mean you're going to get a peaceable relationship. And that's the exact scenario God's in with the world today. He is being peaceable with them as much as it depends on him, but they need to accept it if they're going to be in a mutually peaceable relationship. And God, there's all peace from God toward the world. Ephesians chapter 2 said that Jesus came preaching peace to those who were far, to those who were near. Jesus abolished the enmity in his own flesh. We went over all those verses in the past. And so now this is the other side of the coin here that we're teaching on tonight. And that's not just teaching about how God has made peace with the world, but how the world makes peace with God on their end, peace toward God from their end. And the way you do that is by believing the Lord. And I'll show you that from Scripture. Let's go to Romans 5, 8. But I'm going to read this in the New King James Version, Romans 5, 8. The reason being, King James is very inconsistent sometimes with its translation of certain words, and it'll translate the same word one way and then translate the same word another way like in the same verse. And it uses the word reconciliation. It says reconciliation, and then later on it says atonement. But it's the same word. New King James translates it reconciliation both times. So it gives the reader a little bit of a clue here that it's the same word or related. Romans 5:8, New King James Version, says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. You see, that's God on his end. God has demonstrated his love toward the world. But they got to receive his love, though, so that his love can live in them. That's a whole other message. But God's demonstrated that love. That's the proposal. He's demonstrated his love to the whole world. That's why you can preach such a good God toward the world. That's why we don't have to be ashamed to talk to the world about God, almost like it's a hard pill to swallow because they're not saved yet. No, it's a great pill to swallow. God's not angry even with the world. It's great news that you can preach to people that makes them feel very much invited to accept the Lord, because they're not trying to reconcile themselves with God like he's an angry God and they need to win him over. No, God's trying to win them over. God loves them. God is madly in love with the world, and he's just trying to win them over. That's the way that it actually is, and that's great news to tell anybody. Let me pause on that point just for a second. It's been around since I was younger, but there is a sort of these witnessing tools. I won't name names, and I don't even remember exactly what it's called. Oh, okay, I actually remember. I remember it now, but I won't name names. But there's a ministry tool that's sort of out there, and there are certain preachers that, you know, are believers, and, you know, I respect them for being believers, but they have a method of witnessing, and that is this sort of like, are you a good person? No. Oh, you think you're a good person? Well, guess what? You're actually garbage because, you know, you've stolen before. Well, that makes you a thief. And, you know, have you had a lustful thought? That makes you an adulterer. And they lead with that, right? And they make that, it's like, because they see, well, I have to establish first that they're a really bad person and then come in with the gospel after that. And even so, the gospel that is taught with that message is, it could be better, okay? It could be better. That what I just described to you about the proposal, that's not always what's being communicated to people when they're hearing this particular message. But anyhow, the idea is I got to give you the law before I give you the gospel. I got to give you the law that tells you you're a bad person before I give you the gospel that just says Jesus came to fix everything. And the idea is, well, if you don't know that something needs to be fixed, then why would you ever accept a Savior? And that doctrine there is sound. But here's the problem, though. Look at the way God did it. Look at the way that God witnessed to the world. This is not completely relevant to what I'm talking about tonight, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Look at how God witnessed to the world. What did he give first? The gospel or the law? Think about it just for a second. We know from this series what he gave first. He gave the gospel first. He led with the gospel. And when they didn't receive the gospel because they thought they were such great people, then he gave the law and established the problem that they didn't realize they had, and then went back to the gospel. Well, didn't go back to the gospel, just continued preaching the gospel, even throughout the law. But God led with the whole, because let me tell you this, the law just says you can't do it yourself, right? That's all the law says on the surface. The Bible says the law is not of faith. On the surface, the law just says you're a bad person. You're really screwed up. Like, wow, you know, I asked you to do this. You can't do this. Like, wow, condemnation. On the surface, of course, if you see it in symbol, there's Jesus there. But on the surface, that's all it tells you to do. The Bible said that every mouth might be stopped. And the whole world might become guilty before God. On the surface, that's what it does. Now, the gospel, if you kind of talk about the law and the gospel like two people, the gospel believes those things too. People are screwed up. But you see, the law's message is just you're screwed up. The gospel is you got a lot of problems going on, but it's okay, there's a Savior for that. You don't have to fix it yourself. That's the message you want to teach. Like, the gospel doesn't leave out what the law acknowledges. It adds to it and says, the gospel is the problem you have, Jesus fixed. The law is just the problem you have, and that's it. That's the problem with leading with this message. Like, you're burying the lead big time here to just go up to someone and act like they should be receptive to, you're a thief, you're a murderer, hold on a second. Like, why don't you just tell them the whole thing? You don't have to lead with, you're a bad person here. Despite the fact that no person can be good of themselves, give them the whole thing. How about they start talking about how they're sick, and you say, oh, Jesus came to fix that. They've just acknowledged the problem, and you gave them a Savior for it. And you can talk about forgiveness of sins. In forgiveness of sins, if you teach someone the forgiveness of sins and they say, I would love to receive that, they just acknowledge they've sinned. But you gave them the whole message. You didn't just say, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. Okay, now that we've got that message out of the way, now let me give you the gospel. The gospel already acknowledges that people are sinners, but the gospel doesn't just say, you're a sinner. The gospel says, Jesus provided forgiveness for your sins. You see, I just acknowledged that you sinned by saying that, but I gave you the whole message. It comes across a lot better, and it should, when you say, Jesus gave us forgiveness of everything we've ever done wrong. And someone says, wow, I'd love to receive that. You don't got to go further than that. You don't got to break, well, have you ever stolen? They just acknowledged that they sinned. Now, if they say, well, you know, I've never sinned before. Well, then you can go a little deeper into what the law was trying to establish with people. No, that everybody's done something wrong. Solomon even prayed. Like, there's not a man on earth that hasn't sinned. You can establish that further. But given the whole message, the law is not the whole message by far. It just addresses the problem. You do not need to go up to people and simply only address problems. There's a savior. Like, get to the punchline here. That already happened. Don't give them like this half message, and then you gotta finish it up later on. I don't know if you're following me on that, but if you're acquainted with that methodology of ministering, that's not the way to go about it. It's not the way to go about it. Jesus, even if you want to go by God's example, he preached the gospel to Abraham and all men before that. When they didn't realize, they didn't realize that they even had a problem to begin with, he went a little further into convincing them that they had a problem, but continued to preach the gospel to them all along the way. That's the good example to follow. Okay, we're done with that. All right, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's work of reconciliation to reconcile the world. So it says, notice we were still sinners. That means we're not sinners anymore. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. That's the best verse or couple verses I know to convince people that we're not sinners anymore. While we were still sinners, we've now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus. That's talking about end time judgment, and we're going to get to that. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. When we were still enemies. What's he referring to? That's talking about that reconciliation that's on God's end. Through the death of Jesus, God reconciled the world to himself even while they were still his enemies. Now, what I'm going to show you is, what does it mean? God reconciled the world, and yet it still calls the world enemies of God here. But it's not talking about from God toward them. This says God was reconciling them. Jesus abolished the enmity, sort of the act of being enemies. He abolished that on God's end. There is no act of God being an enemy toward the world today. That God is not opposing the world in wrath today. But people can oppose God, be angry at God, hate God, disbelieve God. And that's what's meant there when it says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. But then he goes on and says, much more, having now been reconciled, which I believe that word reconciled is still talking about on God's end, we shall be saved by his life, or saved in his life. There's a lot there. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see that? They've received the relationship with God that he already extended to them. Now they're not enemies of God anymore. But it's so important that we receive that it's a two-way street here if you want a complete relationship. This is great advice just for relationships in general. Of course, just the knowledge that you can be peaceable. Just because someone rejects you doesn't mean that you were mean to them or something. You can be actually peaceable with people and they be mad at you. Like that's a thing. Is possible. That's how the world is with the Lord today. God has extended peace toward them, but on the world's end, they still have enmity in their heart toward God. So there are verses where the Bible will speak about, let me bring you to a few of them, Philippians 3:18, that speaks about the world being either enemies of God or enemies of the cross of Christ. And sometimes Christians read that and they think like that's mutual enmity. Oh, see, if they don't believe, if they've rejected the Lord, they're enemies of God. But they say that because they say enemies of God. It's not clear with that phrase whether that's from God toward them or them toward God. So they interpret that as meaning God is marked them out as his enemy. That's not true at all. Jesus came preaching peace to people. When there were people that rejected Jesus, I believe it was the Samaritans, I believe it was, that rejected Jesus and wouldn't receive him, the disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven on those people, and Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Meaning, it's not of the Holy Spirit to want to, just because they reject Jesus, to want them to die just because they rejected Jesus. Think about that for a second. So, if they're enemies of God, on whose end is that? I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture in a second anyway, but on whose end is that? God was reconciling the world to himself on his end. But it says in Romans 5, we need to receive the reconciliation, which, thank God, as believers, just so you know, you've already received it. There's no more receiving of the reconciliation you need to do as a believer. All you need to do to reconcile yourself to God on your end is believe it. If you're a believer, it's in the name. You've believed it. You already have as good of a relationship with God as you'll ever have. Ms. Lindsay was just talking about this before service. When you receive the reconciliation, you are already one with the Holy Spirit. You're as close to him as you'll ever be. Relationally speaking, you don't need to get closer to God. There are verses in the Bible that we've talked about, even I taught on it in the Chase Me series, that refers to drawing near. The term drawing near there is a term that I can't teach on right now. It's referring to our flesh and how it enters the kingdom of heaven. Your spirit has already come to Mount Zion and entered the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you, but your body can enter it too. So that's that's what it means when it talks about drawing near into the holiest or whatever. But that's not talking about coming close or drawing near relationally to God. Relationally, you have mutual peace with God. If you can throw up while we're talking, I know we got to get to Philippians. But if you can throw up Romans 5, 1. And we have peace with God, and that's mutual. Once you receive Jesus, you have mutual peace with God. There's no further reconciling or getting right with God or anything that has to go on there, right? He already became sin, even when he knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God in him. That's finished. That's done. It's therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important because that's talking about mutual peace with God. The world already has peace from God toward them. So this verse is not saying that you have to be made righteous first to get peace from God. That wouldn't be true. That would contradict all the verse that we've already gone over. Colossians 2 explains how Jesus, you know, abolished the enmity in his flesh. So does Ephesians chapter 2 and how Jesus came preaching peace to them. He made peace between God and them. So when this says we have peace with God, that's talking about mutually. When you're justified by faith, when you believe in the relationship that God has extended toward you, and you say, Lord, I believe that, I accept that, we have peace with God. But that's talking about mutually. We're both at peace with each other now. And now you've become one with the Holy Spirit. You do not need to get closer to God. You have peace with God mutually. And relationally, you know, I've said this before, and Ms. Lindsay was just preaching this during praise and worship also, that there's a concept in the church about, Lord, you know, like when we spend time with the Lord, like I'm just coming closer to the Lord, or when you grow in your knowledge, you're getting closer to the Lord. And the verse that they use for that is James, James 4:8. James 4:8, where it says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. But he's talking about sinners there. That's not talking about a believer. He says it right in the same verse. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. He's talking about sinners. In other words, someone whose nature is sin, which is not a believer. That's talking about someone before they become righteous. So that's not talking about a believer. When it's talking about, oh, Lord, I just draw close to you so that you'll draw close to me. He can't get any closer, like Ms. Lindsay was just saying. Ms. Lindsay already preached this part of the message, just so you know, during praise and worship. He doesn't need to get any closer to you. Even in proximity, of course, the Holy Spirit literally is inside of you. So from that proximity sense, he doesn't need to get closer to you. But also relationally, you don't need to get closer to God. And I think that's actually something that hinders believers from actually getting to know God more, is because they feel like, again, Pastor Zay was talking about this pre-service. We're going to post that later, about comparing yourself to other people. When you think that there are varying different degrees of you being close to God in your relationship, it may even make you avoid spending time with the Lord when you think, man, Everybody knows Jesus so much, and they're so close to the Lord. They have such a great relationship with God, but I don't. That's not true. That is not true. The reconciliation that we have is through the death of Jesus. The peace we have with God, the relationship, you can say, with God, because reconciliation is a relationship word. The peace we have with God is through the death of Jesus. It's not through how much you know Jesus. You just have to have accepted it by faith. Once you're in a relationship with God, you don't need to get closer relationally. You're married. You may not know you're married to the extent you should. You may not know that, listen, I'm not trying to get graphic here. God made, I know the kids listen to this later on too, so I'm trying to choose my words, but it is what it is. We're an adult service. So God designed a sexual relationship to mimic. I'm not saying it's the same thing. I'm just saying he did it to mimic his unity with us, with the Spirit. It's just a mimic, right? It's a symbol. Because we, just like a husband and wife, become one flesh. That's the closest relationship you can have with somebody. You may not know one another fully, but that's the closest relationship you can have with somebody. And the Lord has already become one with our spirit. He did that with us in our spirit, where they became one and of one likeness. You're married to the Lord, and you can grow in your knowledge of your relationship with God. I know that some people use the word relationship kind of like for fellowship. So I'm not trying to mince words and get into semantics. If someone's teaching the right thing and they use the word relationship, I'm not going to get on somebody about that. So I'm not opposed to that. But I just don't think the word relationship is the best word to use for I'm growing in my fellowship with the Lord or something, or my knowledge with the Lord. Because it gives people the impression that some people are actually closer to God than others. And as far as believers are concerned, that's not true. You're not getting closer to God, you're just getting to know him more. You're getting to know the peace that he's made it with the world, let alone a believer. And we have that mutual peace with God, and we're just getting to know it more. Okay? So let's get back to what we were talking about before. But again, not everybody has received that. Not everybody has received that relationship, but believers have. So a sinner could need to draw near to the Lord. And then he's already extended toward them. So all they got to do is let him in. If they draw near to him, he'll draw near to them. Just let me know. I've already kind of extended my hand, extended the proposal. I just want to see some kind of acceptance on your end, and boom. Very gentlemanly, too. I'm not saying God did it that way because of gentlemanliness, although he is. He did it because, of course, he has to do it that way for justice sake. But good thing about, you know, he's not forcing an issue. Even like for men and women in relationships like that, you can extend your hand, but you just don't force it, right? That's a gentlemanly way of doing things, gentlewomanly way of doing things. You can extend it, but you just don't force it, right? Love has to be voluntary. And beautiful God's extension of that relationship to us. But there are people that are enemies of the Lord, but on their end, and it says, for many walk in Philippians 3:18, back to King James, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. That's clearly referring to on their end. Because the cross of Christ, of course, the cross or even the message itself couldn't hate them. He's referring to a message. When he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ, he's saying they don't like the message of the cross. They make themselves enemies toward God. And how do you make yourself an enemy toward God? He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory they boast in their shame. In other words, they boast in shameful things. They don't boast in the Lord. They brag about things that are not to be bragged about. Who mind earthly things. The way that you accept the relationship is by faith. And so enmity toward God doesn't mean that someone has to vocalize that they hate God. And I think a lot of people think that, even unbelievers that might hear you or might even hear something like this, would say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. I have no problem with God. I just, you know, it's not for me or something. No, that's enmity toward God. Listen, Jesus died, he bled to extend this forgiveness and to extend this this relationship to you. And your unbelief is a refusal to receive it. That's enmity toward God. I'm not saying God's offended at it. That's the beautiful thing of his peace. He continues to preach peace to people. even when they reject it. When we were enemies, the Lord died for us and he reconciled us to himself. Doesn't change God. The Bible says their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. Just because you don't believe doesn't change God's faith. He is faithful. God is faithful to what Jesus did. He's faithful to his promise to you that I've abolished enmity. I'm preaching. He's faithful to all those promises. He's faithful to his character, to his nature. He's faithful to what his son did for you. So your unbelief will not change how faithful God is. It won't. He's going to keep the proposal out there until the day Jesus comes back. And there's a reason why that door closes at that point, and it's because of the devil. Anything destructive, it always makes a beeline back to him. But there's a reason for that. But he'll extend that proposal until the day Jesus comes back. And if you reject it, it just remains there. It's still there for you. God is not offended at that, but people's unbelief is enmity toward God. It's a refusal of that relationship. It's a refusal to receive what Jesus died to give them. And that's what it means by enemies of the cross of Christ. Let me read you this too in James 4:4. I got to just fly through these because, believe it or not, I got to wrap up pretty soon. But James 4:4. People will read this and it says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And it says enemy of God, so it doesn't tell you from whose direction there. And people will read verses like this and say, well, see, God has marked you out as his enemy because you're a friend. In other words, you love the things of this world. You're because, of course, friend of the world doesn't mean having friends that are not saved. Friendship with the world is talking about loving the things of this world. The previous verses just before this, even if you were to go to the verse previous to this, it was referring to lusts. You ask me to spend it on your pleasures, even the verse before that. He says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet. So he's talking about loving the things of the world. So when you get down to verse 4, and he says, friendship with the world, he's talking about loving the things of this world. And he's saying to love the things of this world is enmity with God. And then he goes on to say, whosoever shall be a friend of the world, or in other words, the system of the world, the things of the world, is the enemy of God. And again, people will see that and think, well, God's marked me out as his enemy. And that's not the case. This is talking about being an enemy toward God. You are an enemy. You've made yourself an enemy of God when he is not opposed to you, when he's made peace with you. And there's even further, another verse I want to read to you in the same vein. Then you'll see that it is referring to their enmity toward God because of their disbelief of the proposal that he has made to them. Colossians 1:20. And it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Again, having made peace. That's what Jesus was doing, making peace with the world. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself. God was, through Jesus, reconciling all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. I can't say this for certain, but I would guess that this is referring to perhaps people that are now in heaven, maybe people that had died previous, and are, of course, now in heaven, because after Jesus' death, I believe it's accurate to say that believers, even that died before Jesus' death, are actually now in heaven, where before they were under the earth. So, an opinion on that, when he says that to reconcile all things on earth and in heaven, perhaps he's referring to believers in heaven currently, but that would be my guess on that. But it says, "Where things in earth or things in heaven, and you." But the point is here: God made peace, and God was through Jesus reconciling, right? Through Jesus, that's the point here. And it says, "But watch this: and you that were sometime alienated, separated, and enemies in your mind." You see that? That right there exposes. When James talks about making yourself an enemy of God or enmity with God, the only enmity between God and people is coming from people in God's direction or toward God. That's the only enmity that exists, even for the world. How much less for you as a believer is God never angry with you when you do something wrong? You're righteous. God not only isn't imputing your sin to you, he's imputed righteousness to you. He's not only not counting your sin against you, but he actually sees you as clean and blameless, which we're going to read in a second, And this, actually, later on, he says, unreprovable. There's nothing even to reprove. There's nothing to correct about who you are in Christ. I'm not saying he won't correct your thinking, but I'm saying when he looks at you, I can't even improve on that. You're just perfect. You're exactly like me. God sees you that way. He doesn't see the world that way. He sees the world in their sins, and he feels for them to offer them his salvation. And he's not counting that. He's not angry with them. He's made at peace with them, but he still knows that they're poor and wretched and miserable and blind. That's why he's trying to help them out, right? That's why we teach the gospel to people, so they not be poor. God doesn't want people to be poor. He wants them to be wealthy with all the spiritual wealth that's in Christ, right? Which also results in physical wealth, but he wants them to receive what's his. And he says, enemies in your mind. Where's the enmity exist in this world today? From God toward people? Fire coming down from heaven on people that don't believe? Jesus is the exact representation of God, and regarding people that had rejected him, he told his disciples that they were of a different spirit. That means an evil spirit. You got that from the devil. You didn't get that from the Holy Spirit, because if you're of the Holy Spirit right now and speaking according to him, you wouldn't have thought that it was my inclination to call fire down from heaven on someone just because they rejected me. Now, God will do things in defense of the church, but just because you reject Jesus does not mean that God's going to call fire down from heaven on you. God will defend his church, and we've been over that before, but that is not wrath on sin. God will defend his church and curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you, and that's all stands, but that's not wrath on sin. That's just keeping people away from you so they don't hurt you. That's all that is. That's the only motivation there. And the disciples actually thought, well, if you reject Jesus, you deserve fire to be called down from heaven and consume you. And Jesus is like, I already have come to take the fiery wrath of God on myself against sin, and to make peace with the world. But the enmity exists in people's minds. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. That is talking about unbelief. In the Bible, John chapter 6 says that belief is the only work of God that you need to do. If belief is the only work of God that you need to do, according to John chapter 6, what is a wicked work that happens in your mind? Unbelief. That's what that's talking about. When you see wicked works, not only will people see the word enmity and assume that God is making himself their enemy, but then they see wicked works and they say, well, see, because all your sin, God, it's wrong on two counts. One, the enmity is not from God toward them, it's from them toward God in their own mind, not in God's mind. Not in God's mind, in their mind, first of all. And second of all, the wicked works that separates them from God and makes them have this enmity toward God is their unbelief, not the bad things they do with their actions, or even their thoughts generally, but their unbelief is the rejection of the proposal of God, and that is why enmity still exists between God and people. It's only in their mind, not in God's. It says, yet now he has reconciled, which that's talking about mutually, because you were an enemy, so despite the fact that God had reconciled you on his end, there wasn't full reconciliation. The reconciliation wasn't complete yet. You were an enemy by wicked works in your mind, but now, in other words, now that you've accepted it, now he's reconciled us. And how did we come into this mutual peace with God and enjoy this oneness with his spirit and enjoy all the benefits that God has ever wanted to give us? In the body of his flesh through death. That's what I tell you, that your closeness to God is not measured by how much you know of Jesus as a believer. It's measured by the death of his son. He has reconciled us. That's talking about mutual reconciliation. You are in a completely peaceable and reconciled relationship with God today. And it's not because, well, now he's reconciled you and some people are closer to God when they know Jesus more than somebody. Nope, it's just in the body of his flesh through death. He has now presented you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Who cares who you are in somebody else's sight? God sees everything as it is, naked and exposed before his sight, according to Hebrews chapter 4. And if I want to be unreprovable in somebody's sight, I want to be unreprovable in God's sight, whose opinion of me is never false. It's always correct. It's always spot on. And God, who knows everything and sees you in your spirit, a person that he's cleansed, he sees you as someone that's perfectly reconciled to him. He doesn't see any problems, any beef in your relationship with him. You might think stupid stuff, as we all do as we grow. You might reject certain portions of the gospel because, you know, you didn't think that was right at first. And then, yeah, every single person has done that, and yet you still enjoyed that perfect reconciled relationship because it had nothing to do with, well, do you believe in the gifts of the Spirit or don't you? I know that might even rub some people the wrong way even when we hear things here, right? Because we say, well, you should believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I agree. But even if you didn't, it doesn't change because you reject that portion of the gospel or whatever, that you need to grow in your knowledge to get a better relationship with God. If you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you don't realize the true benefits of your relationship with God, not because you need a better relationship with God or God is a little bit estranged from you. I've even heard people say, well, God loves everybody, but God just, you know, like for instance, King David, God just really liked him. What do we tell in the church? We're telling people that their relationship with God as a believer, their closeness, the depth of their relationship, the peace in that relationship, even God's like of you in this relationship is based on what you do in your works or even the degree of your knowledge of Jesus. If you want to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, do it because you want to get to know what a good relationship you have with God through Jesus. Don't do it to improve your relationship with God. Do it to recognize what you have as a believer, but you are complete in Christ. When you grow in your knowledge of as a believer, you are not getting more from God, getting more between you and God. You're just realizing something you already received at salvation. That's all you're doing as you grow in your knowledge. You're not getting better. You're not getting more righteous. You're not getting closer to God. And like, oh, some people are just really tight with God. You're as tight with God as the cross of Jesus Christ makes you as a believer. You're as tight with God as the cross of Jesus Christ makes you, because there's not a single person in here that could improve tightness with God of themselves. I couldn't, you couldn't. What are you going to do for God that he's going to say, oh, I really like this one now? What are you going to offer him? There's nothing you can offer him. Even your knowledge means nothing to God apart from Jesus. Your knowledge only means something to God because he knows you receive by it. That's why it means something. It doesn't give him anything. Even in Job, he basically says, like, if you do righteousness, what is that to God? It doesn't do anything for him. It does something for you. And he's talking about belief there. So important. So important. Let me just finish this. I got to stop right here because I'm over. You were enemies in your mind, not in God's mind, by wicked works. Yet now you've been reconciled in the body of his flesh. Oh, we did finish it. In the body of his flesh through death. And now you're holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and fully reconciled. The whole reconciled relationship has been complete for you as a believer. If you want to receive that, and you're listening online right now, and you've never received that relationship with God, you can receive it. I'll pray with you in a second. Let me just see if there's any verse I need to give you. Otherwise, we're going to keep... Well, I'm not going to keep going. We're just going to pray and close up. I think we're good there. Such important information. And you notice, you know too, as a believer, you know when something's right. Because when it starts leaning harder on what Jesus did than what you do, you know there's probably something to that. We need to be accurate also in what we say about Jesus, but there's something to it. When you say, you know what, my tightness with God is based on Jesus, that should kind of ring a bell and say, yeah, you know, I think I'm used to that. That's how I got saved. I depend on Jesus, not depend on myself. Should just make sense. So I'm going to pray right now. And specifically, let's just pray real quick with anyone that wants to receive Jesus for the first time. If you're listening online right now, I just want to pray with you. You can just repeat after me and just say, Jesus, I've heard of your proposal. I've heard of the peace that you've made with me. And I believe it. I accept this. I've never believed this before, but I accept this right now. I accept your proposal to me. I accept this marriage, this relationship. I accept what you've done for me. You did it. Whether or not I ever received it, my unbelief has never changed your faithfulness. But my unbelief has been keeping me out of this relationship that I need. So I believe and I receive you to live on the inside of me right now. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the family that we potentially have added, Lord, through people that have accepted this proposal. Thank you so much, Lord. It's so awesome. We just want the family to get bigger and bigger and bigger, because there's nothing better on earth or outside of it than knowing Jesus and receiving from him everything that he died to give us. So thank you so much, Jesus, for that. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for sending him. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.